quite a few scriptures, relatively speaking, I'd like to look at. And John chapter 8. Keeping with the theme of the kingdom of heaven in the earth and our sensible enjoyment or our depriving ourselves of that sensible enjoyment. And that we would tend to always, first and foremost, consider the beam in our own eyes. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and first one thing and another. And beloved, a lot of my life, and my thinking when it comes to matters of religion and Christianity and first one thing and another, I dedicated much time, when I think about these things, I dedicated much time trying to corral this kingdom in and to structure it and to set it, in a given place at a given time. And even from the standpoint of when, I felt like that my understanding, was opened up to where I believe I was wrong in those years. But even in my perceptions of the, newer understanding that I had, and please just bear with me when I try to express things in words, because as Brother Paul said, he was hindered because of the infirmities of the flesh from time to time. But even when I feel like the Lord led me to begin to understand that the kingdom was of a spiritual nature, still we have this tendency to structure it in it. And, you know, we've touched on it. We've talked about it here over the course of the last few weeks, and that when men begin to say that this organization or that organization is the structural kingdom, they'll say it's a spiritual thing, but it consists in this, that, or the other. Then when I get there, and I have been there, then I'm as wrong then as I was before. And this kingdom was set up in its manifestations. Now, we talk about the church and the kingdom, and when we use those terms interchangeably, there are some who argue, even among our people, who would argue that the church did not come into existence in the terms of what it was and its integrity and everything, that it did not come into existence until after Pentecost. And after the Lord was ascended and the Holy Ghost came and empowered the disciples or the apostles there at Jerusalem. But I'm persuaded that the Bible teaches that the integrity, the spirit, the existence, per se, of the church was from before the beginning. And when we think about the church, we don't, again, if we try to draw it in and structure it in the sense that we're here this morning, then I believe we've missed the whole thing. Church comes from the Greek ecclesia, which means called out or separated. And so when we attempt to do that, then many times we end up robbing ourselves of the joy and the benefits that are ours to be had from a kingdom experience, so to speak. And you may have had some, what we will refer to again, from the weakness of the flesh. You may have had some Christian experience early in your life, and you may have gone many years and never experienced the joy and the jubilation of the kingdom experience. That is to say, when the Lord began to open your understanding and He began to show Himself and His purpose to you in that understanding, and you began to understand from that that there was absolutely nothing in you that was deserving of that experience, of that relationship, and you began to understand the magnitude of Him and who He is as a Savior, and then His inclusion of you in this thing. And then when you're there, you're sitting with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom when you're rejoicing in that. But there is somewhat that is required of us in order to come to that, and it has absolutely nothing to do with our legal justification, the declaration by which God declared us justified, looking to the finished work of Christ on the cross, and before all worlds He justified a people. And that justification has nothing to do with the forgiveness of sins. And like, it's kind of like when Paul said there to the Galatians, he said, circumcision or uncircumcision availeth nothing but a new creature. And when we think about being raised in the resurrection to heaven's immortal glory, then it's the new creature that availeth. Not the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins is for our comfort and our enjoyment while we're in this tabernacle, and it's kingdom business. Forgiveness means passing over. Sending away, like this, what we refer to as the scapegoat. But I've told you before, if I offend you or you offend me, as long as we both live in this life, we can express forgiveness. We can even put it into practice. But as long as we both live in this life, that thing will be there. And the only thing that's going to do away with it is that final end. But I don't want to get off down that track. I want to try to focus on this duty that we have to, first and foremost, to worship God. And then secondly, and with that, to edify one another. To help one another, to bear one another's burdens. Because while we're in this life, tribulation is going to come. Sometimes we bring it upon ourselves, sometimes it comes from others. And the only thing that will lift our feet up out of the mire of getting even and taking vengeance. You see, that's the first thing that comes to mind when I'm offended and when you're offended. First thing that comes to mind is I'll get him or I'll get her, I'll get even. But beloved, we have been, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we've been lifted above that. And while we still have these infirmities and these weaknesses because of the flesh, that's no excuse. We have been made able. And wherein we're not able, then we have been given grace to go get help. To obtain grace, to find help in time of need. And so, when it comes to the dictates and the reaches of the kingdom government, the kingdom of heaven government here in the earth, there are statutes and there are commandments that are in place for that government and as I said earlier, to have the sensible enjoyment, the comfort, and to feel the assurance and the safety that is afforded us in Christ Jesus, we must abide by those things. Because we all know from personal experience that when it comes to this business of Christianity, and I'm not talking about religious, general religious philosophy. I'm like the Apostle James said, pure religion and undefiled. When it comes to this business of Christianity, every one of us here have at one point or other in our lives have experienced at once feeling close to the Lord and then at other times feeling far away. And guess what? You know this. When you feel far away, it's not because of Him, it's because of you. And so when we consider this business of the kingdom, and as I said, we, from time to time, we say, I got this. You remember that silly insurance commercial, you know, everybody that called and took out this, it was a car insurance, I reckon. They talked about how smart they felt doing it. And that guy walks up and the man standing there juggling chainsaws, running chainsaws. And he says, here, I've got this. And that's what we do. We say, we got this. We're going to put some structure to this thing and we're going to draw up decorum, and we're going to draw up all these rules and regulations. Now, there are rules and regulations, but they're not of our making. And we need to take heed when we take those that are of the Lord's making and what we do with them. Because what we want to look at this morning is some decorum, some tradition, some rules and regulations that were godly in their origin, but they were carnal and vile when men got a hold of them. So I want you to understand some things as we begin to look at this particular circumstance, and everybody is familiar with it. John chapter 8, verse 1, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple. Would to God that we would pray that the Lord would open our minds wherein we could be caught up in the Spirit and taken to this very place. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I would to God. See, that's not mythical and make-believe, brothers and sisters. The Holy Ghost can catch us up in the Spirit and take us to this place right here. He can do that. And would to God that when we went to the Bible, that's what would be. Lord, take me up in the Spirit. I'm not going Baptist on you. But we need to be in the Spirit more. I'm not going to go over there into that argument. But until we are in the Spirit, and that's not wrapped up in some metaphysical outward being either, because you and I have been created anew in Christ Jesus, and we are created in the very righteousness of God. That's the Spirit within us. And the Holy Ghost, one who is called alongside to help, that's the person of God. And He comes along beside us and He communes with that Spirit that is within us. And that is being caught up in the Spirit. So I hope and pray that we get caught up in the Spirit this morning as we look at this occurrence here. And some things that are important for us to understand. And early in the morning, verse 2, he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him. See, he comes into, he walks right into the proper religious setting, so to speak. See? So that men who had structured things in their mind have, they don't have anywhere to accuse him. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Now, don't get bogged down here and how everybody says, oh, you know, look, here's the forgiveness of Jesus. Yes, there is forgiveness here, but that's not what's at work here. That's not what's at work here. The superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ to men is one thing that's been manifested here. But there's some things that are being brought to light. Now, just let me go ahead and say this. Well, let's read this. And when they had set her in the midst, they saying to him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And I don't have to explain that to you. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should not be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. All right. Now I want you to understand something about these men who brought this woman in this accusation. She was guilty. And let me go ahead and get this out there too. While this whole thing was going on, she never opened her mouth. Why? Because she knew the law had her. She knew the law had her to rights, and she did not open her mouth. There's nothing she could say. But I want you to consider these men. And when you consider them, I want you to consider yourself in them at any given time, in any given situation. It's not for us to determine whether they were false professors or whatever. But it is of key importance that we understand that they knew all of the right words. They could quote Moses. They could quote the prophets. They could say all the right words. They were fully aware of all of the decorum of the religious structure, all of the traditions that had been developed. They could quote these and do these to the, bring these, they could portray these to the T. Paul said in the Philippian letter, when he said, I was circumcised of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day, a Pharisee of Pharisees, touching the righteousness that was in the law blameless. What he's saying is, I had all the right words. I had all the right traditions and practices. I could do all those things. And then he said, now I count all that worthless. But these men, they could quote the doctrines. They could refer to the fathers, the old preachers, as they say nowadays. They had all of them to reference. And when you begin to consider this circumstance here from the Spirit, then you begin to see that not a whole lot has changed here some 2,000 years later. Not a whole lot has changed at all. And their intent and their motivation was not to, it was not to do the right thing. That's what they were claiming. They're claiming, we brought this woman to honor the law. And we brought her to kill her. That's what we want to do. That's what ought to be done. That's what we want to do. And it's no different today. The only reason men don't come and take your physical life with rocks is because they're afraid the police will come and haul them to jail. It's not because in their heart they're merciful. Let me back up. not because it's in our hearts. Because where I might feel myself a victim in one place, then I've been guilty in another place. You see. So these men had no sincere, honest intent and motivation toward the actual right. That is the righteousness of God. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him, but Jesus stooped down and with finger he wrote on the ground. I'm leaving the supplied words out intentionally. When you read it, it don't hurt to put them in, but you don't harm the scriptures to leave them out. So when they continued asking him, see, we won't quit. We're like, there used to be a commercial on, Dwight used to use this on Joan. I don't know if I'll take, he still does. It's two lizards. And it was a beer commercial. And one of them's name was Louie. And Louie, he was like a pit bull dog. I mean, he just kept on, and that other old lizard said, no, we should let it go, Louie. Let it go. Well, we're like Louie. We will not let it go. And in our own strength, it's impossible for us to let it go. Why? Because when we're in our own strength, we're carnal, and that's feeding our carnal appetite. Okay? But they would not let it go. But Jesus, see, oh man, we have this spirit, brothers and sisters. We have this spirit right here that we're looking at. Do you realize you have that spirit in you? Do you realize that character is in you? And it desires, as the new man, it desires to act and react like he did. But Paul said, the flesh lusteth against the spirit. That's the only time in the Word of God where I know of the word lust being used in a sense wherein it does not mean covetous. Because the old man, he doesn't want to be like the new man. He wants to have the reputation of being the new man, but he don't want to have the spirit of the new man. And he said, Paul said, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And that means that they contend hotly at one another. That's why it's referred to as a war. But we have this within us. Paul said, but you have the mind of Christ. So, we're without excuse. I know so many people who have referred to that psalm and said, he remembereth my frame that I am but dust. And that's because they went off in the old man against somebody that they counted as an enemy. And they wanted to excuse themselves for going off after the man who, or person who had offended them. And that dog won't hunt, folks. You can say it. That's just like these guys right here. They came, setting themselves as right judges to pronounce judgment upon this woman, and that dog won't hunt. And remember, the whole time, this woman was silent. Remember that. And Jesus didn't respond. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, here's his response. Listen to me, saints. Are you listening to me? When you're all hot under the collar and heave-ho to go get somebody, even if it's just in your mind talking about how bad they are because you're measuring them by yourself, you need to apply this question right here to your own self. Now, Don't start jumping up and hollering, well, now, preacher, we got to take a stand somewhere. Absolutely, but there's a place to do it. And there's a time to do it. But this is not what this is about. This is not what this is about. And this is not about excusing undesirable or sinful behavior in other people. That's not what this is about. Jesus didn't say, oh, it's okay. He didn't say, oh, she's okay. She's a good little girl. That's not what he's saying. I'm not trying to be a comedian here. We need to start thinking about things. Because we have all marched as God's representative people in the earth. Hell has enlarged her mouth, and we marched off into it. And we're walking about and going about and acting like the dead. And I'm angry at myself more than I am anybody. He lifted up himself, verse 7, and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And so many times I've said, I wonder what he wrote. One of my first men said, I wonder what he wrote. Oh, I think I know what he wrote. I bet I know what. No, you don't. No, you don't. But we, being creatures who are of the earth, earthy, and who, being depraved in our father Adam, and our primal nature being depraved, you see, we love to exalt ourselves, and we love to try to beat down others. And we love to compare ourselves just like these men are doing. And Paul, when he wrote over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe it is in verse 12, when he warned against us going about comparing ourselves by ourselves and measuring ourselves by one another, he said, they that do such are not wise. But this is what we want to do. And it's not about... Listen, this act, it's important that you understand that she was caught in the very act. That was the fruit of the carnal nature. The act did not make her carnal or worldly. Her worldliness produced the act. And you and I still bear about with us every day that depraved nature. And that nature is what is enmity against God. And even if you go about, if your skill becomes skillful enough to hide your actions, your nature is still wide open to God, and the nature is what's enmity. We're talking about in the primal man. And that's where these men are acting. They're acting in the Adamic nature. But it is not the action that is the problem. Lest you get to thinking, well, I've never done anything like that. I would never do it. That's a big mistake. You're a more gross sinner to say that you would never do something like that than the person who actually did something like that. And we're going to get to this, Lord willing, over here in Jeremiah in just a little bit. Because you're boasting yourself, in your own strength, in your own ability. And that is more of an offense to the Almighty than, and I'm... My dad said he was just beginning to learn. The Lord was showing him some things. And he was a very meager education. The teachers told his daddy in the sixth grade, when he's in the sixth grade, they said, you're supposed to come get him. He's not going to learn anything. And they did, and it was a long time. But the Lord burdened him to begin to minister the gospel, and he was not perfect in it. But he began to question, and as he learned how to read, studying the Bible, and asking Mama, she'd spell something, say, what's this word, Mama? She'd be cooking. But anyway, as he began to come along a little bit, he approached the pastor one Sunday or Wednesday evening after church, and he said, "Well, according to how I understand the Bible," he said, "I couldn't be lost if I wanted to," in terms of that was that language that he was using to express eternal salvation, as we, new birth, as we express it. And he said, well, you're right, Mary. But he said, we can't preach that because it's hard enough to get people to come to church anyway. So it's a lot of people wouldn't, especially preachers, wouldn't like some of the things that are being said and have been said, because it's hard enough to get people to come to church anyway. But we don't excuse sin. We don't. But what we try to do is learn to understand that we are in and of ourselves as vile or more vile a sinner than the next man. And it has nothing to do with the fruits that come forth either. It has to do with the heart. Let him that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. Now, you want a litmus test? I don't believe that had these not been elect children of God, they would have ever been convicted by their conscience. Okay? So let's not go around saying these men were such and such, because what you're doing exactly what they're doing. You're trying to measure yourself like they were by a certain thing. And we don't. If you're going to measure yourself, measure it up by the righteous standard of Jesus Christ. And then you'll find out that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so let every mouth be stopped. That's what the law is for, to stop every mouth. But it's not so among us, is it? Us who have tried to structure the kingdom of heaven and say, okay, here's the list. Here's the requirements. If you're not operating within these, if you can't say all the right words, then you're not in the kingdom. And that's a very, what they would claim a gentle way of saying that you're not of the elect. He stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Oh. When I read this and I consider back over in Romans chapter 3, long about verse 21, and I see what, as I said, this woman, she didn't open her mouth because she knew the law had her dead to rights. And she had no righteousness to plead to the law. But over in Romans chapter 3, and I believe it's in verse 21, the apostle in jubilation, he says, "But now, the righteousness of God without the law." That's not an absence of the law, but it's outside of the dictates and the demand of the law. You see, because the lawgiver, Jesus Christ, was never under the law until he was made under the law as a servant. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. See, all along, the law and the prophets were testifying of this one that was to come, and these men took it and they said, "No, we've got this. No, we've got it. We've got it perfected." Now, I want you to understand something here. When we began to say, "Well, now you know, we've got to be careful that we don't say it's okay to sin." Because you just go ahead and consider what the Lord Jesus Christ said here. He said, "Woman, where are those thine accusers?" In verse 10, "Hath no man condemned thee?" And beloved, she wasn't smiling when she said this either. She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now, he wasn't requiring that she live in sinless perfection. But whereas she had been a practicing sinner in conduct, in walk, he says, go and don't be that anymore. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. And here we are. We're back in the kingdom. The kingdom experience. But he shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Beloved, again, when we are raised in the glorious image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in the resurrection, into heaven's immortal glory, there's no place for darkness to be talked about because there's not any there. But we can sure get caught in it while we're here. Now quickly, turn over to Jeremiah chapter 17. While we look at this in connection and in consideration of what we've just looked at, and as I've said, it's within each and every one of us. We can't help it. Anytime the Lord gives us some good thing, then we want to grab it and we want to start saying, "Well, here I need to round this off, and I need to do this and smooth this up." And that's why the Lord instructed them before the temple, before he gave the pattern for the actual temple, when he said, when you go to build an altar, don't use stones to build an altar. No, you gather stones that I've made and you build the altar. Don't lay your tools to it. Don't want anything, man, taking any credit for structuring my altar. Now, it was okay that they hewed the stones in the temple because he gave the pattern for that, and it was his. But it's one thing that when I consider Romans chapter 7, I think I've shared this with you many times before, when the Apostle Paul said, I find that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And yes, it is as a hindrance. Yes. Yes, that goes without saying. But beloved, it's also like these brethren when they brought this woman. They brought her in the pretense of good, but evil was present. So this old carnal spirit that I have, anytime the Lord brings any good thing to me and things that I used to rejoice in I still rejoice in them in the purity, but when the Lord first began to reveal His mind and His purpose to me in His scriptures, and I would rejoice in these things. And then it wasn't long before I was taking those things to suit myself. So I find that when I would do good, and the new man, the old man, is always, he said, he's always there to take credit for it. He wants to be recognized. But I want you to hear the word of the Lord again in Jeremiah chapter 17. Beginning in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. And let's bring this home. It's like Brother Leslie Brinson from this very pulpit many years ago. He stood here and said, I preach these things to the Baptist people because that's where the Lord put me. He didn't put me out there amongst somebody else. He hasn't called on me to stand here and preach to people that can't even hear me. He's not, I don't know. That wouldn't be, when we think about the wisdom of God, that wouldn't be very wise on his part, would it? To require me to preach to people that are not even within earshot. Beloved, the doctrine that the Lord has been mercifully gracious to preserve and continue among a people that now call themselves Primitive Baptists, they have taken that beautiful, precious doctrine and they have defiled it with their own hands and with their own thoughts and with their own minds, and they put their own requirements around it, and they've taken it away from the Lord, and called it to themselves, and have delighted in their own strength. We have delighted in our own strength, and people wonder why. Not many people want to hear the truth. Why are the churches dying? I don't think you have to look too hard, but I digress. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. When it gets to the point that people proclaiming to have the structure of the kingdom and the decorum and the operating list of all the traditions that the kingdom consists of, when they take them unto themselves, and then they begin to say, they begin to depend on what old brother so-and-so said 25 years ago, 35 years ago, 50 years ago, 150 years ago, then they are, rather than saying what thus saith the Lord, they're saying this is what, it's like a man said to me, I said, well, what about doing what the Bible says, what Jesus required. He said, well, I don't know, this is what the old Baptist people have always done. That kind of scared me. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. As we go through these, I want you to look at this and consider yourself as a comparison of the carnal nature and the spirit. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Because it's what he's doing. He's drawing a direct contrast to me walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit. Walking in darkness without the kingdom, or walking in light and joy and happiness in fellowship with the Lord within the kingdom. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And I'm going to kind of give you a silly analogy here to go along with that. There's a lot of people that was a perfectly healthy and beautiful maple tree right down there. And I know that some wonder, why in the world did they cut that perfectly good tree? Well, we have what's called a drain field, and for our septic system, our sewage system here at the church. And the thing about maple trees, if there's a water source close by, the roots will hunt it out. And so the roots had begun to encroach into the field. And she had to go, because it cost a whole lot more to me anyway. But as a weak analogy, you can see that this tree, this man who trusts in the Lord, he's as a tree planted. And you remember we talked about last Sunday or Sunday before last how that there is a river, the streams of which make glad the city of God, because it's refreshing and it's life. Water is life. So-called academics claim, and I have no reason to doubt it, because you can live without food a lot longer than you can live without water. But water is the building block of life, so to speak. So it's a requirement for the physical body. And in the spiritual sense, spiritual water is a requirement for the spiritual life. And then he goes from a pleasantry right here in a man seeking the Lord for his strength, or he's putting his trust in the Lord, and then he turns around and says, and this is the condition of every man as he is descended from Adam, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It is so depraved and so deeply depraved that even in our own understanding, we can't reach the limit of how depraved we actually are in Adam. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And here again, I believe this is kingdom language. Because if you give to every man according to his ways and the fruit of his doings, then you're going, and you take that over into heaven's immortal glory, you're going to have to start building on work salvation. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. He's telling us where our thoughts should be directed to in terms of seeking and searching out those things that are needful for a happy existence and a relationship with the Lord. Now, let's bring this thing home to what we read over there in John chapter 8. And I believe that these negative things that he are describing are directly applicable to those men who brought this woman, and the intent with which they brought her and the purpose with which they brought her. And it's also applicable to us when we are like-minded as they are, or as they were. O Lord, verse 13, the hope of Israel. I want you to pay attention to this. All that forsake thee shall be ashamed. And if you've not realized by now in your understanding that by the time the Lord came as a servant to the earth, the religious structure had forsaken God. There was a pretense, there was an outward showing. Like I said, they could say all the right words. They had memorized all the practices, all the traditions. They could do all that. They could put on a fair show. But in their heart, they had forsaken God. And I believe we are much the same as we are in the earth today. All that forsake thee shall be ashamed. And they, listen, that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. When Jesus began to, when he stooped down and began to write in the earth, beloved, I believe, I don't know if he was writing this particular scripture or not, but whatever he wrote was drawn from what's being said right here. And when you see these terms, particularly when they're used in this sense, earth and dust, it's referring to a weakness or the lowly element, so to speak. And many times the law is referred to dust, not from the standpoint that it was not a good thing. As Paul said, the law is just and holy and good, or just and righteous and good. But I am carnal, sold under sin. So when the law is taken from the standpoint and men try to attain to the righteousness of God from that standpoint, then it becomes as a weak and beggarly thing, and it is dust. And one of the prophets challenged the people to run, flee to the mountains and hide in the dust. And he was referring to try to find refuge in what you think is the righteousness that you can get through the law. But beloved, the Lord will have no such thing. And he will write these things before our face. And I know, by the way, if you want to start bringing your moral high standing to judge and condemn others, then don't be shocked when the Lord Jesus writes your faults and your failures and your shortcomings in the dust before your face. I know I've not done this justice, but I hope that you'd consider these things. It's not that we might excuse sin, but it's that we might understand what we are in and of ourselves when we are so quick to want to have somebody else's head. And I pray that the Lord will bless these scriptures to your mind. Just consider them and pray about them. And where I've missed, maybe he'll make it enlighten it to you.